Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Today's study in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 23, covers some really important ground. We're looking today at some of the dangers in the Christian life, and those are there. But before we dive in, let's hear a few letters from our fellow passengers on the Bible bus. So, Greg, I certainly hope you've brought some letters for us today.
Well, Steve, it's so hard to find good letters. No, it's not. We are so grateful to all of you who share your story. And if you haven't, please share your story. Simply write to BibleBus@ttb.org and just tell us what God is doing through His Word, because we need to encourage each other about how God's Word can transform us, like this first letter that, Steve, I'd love for you to read.
Yeah, this one's from Cynthia in Florida. She writes, "There have been three generations in my family who have listened to Dr. McGee's teachings on the Word of God."
Wow, that's awesome.
"I myself started in 1994 reading his written volumes, then moved to the app when I started back working, which allowed me to listen while I prepared for the day ahead. Now that I'm retired, my day doesn't start without your teaching. I especially am humbled by many of the letters you read and I read in the Bible Bus emails from other countries and the difficulties they experience in their pursuit of Jesus. I especially rejoice with the home groups. Such one-on-one studying sounds so wonderful and life-threatening in some cases at the same time. May the Lord God continue to protect and grow the study of His Word throughout the world and bless Through the Bible for being instrumental in getting the whole Word out to the whole world. God bless you and all the people who support it in any way they can, the wonderful works of God."
Yeah, and that last phrase, that's such an awesome, amazing testimony. Three generations of listening to Dr. McGee.
Yep.
And that final thank you to people who support in any way they can. And this is something, Steve, we will never get tired of saying. We are all doing this together. This ministry depends on you praying and sharing it with your friends and sharing it with family members. And if you're able to support financially, wonderful. This can't happen for three generations if people aren't faithfully supporting. And we're just so grateful. And we all share in the joy of hearing what God has done in Cynthia's life. Mm. How about this next one? We love to hear from pastors.
Yep. This is Pastor Don and his wife, Pat. "We are thrilled to hear how God is continuing to use Through the Bible in foreign countries like India. We praise God for all the home groups there, hearing Bible teaching in their mother tongue. We feel this is a vital ministry, having served with New Tribes Mission in Panama for 39 years, ministering to tribal groups in their own language. May the Lord continue to use and bless you for holding forth the whole Word."
Wow, thank you so much, Don and Pat, and we love to hear from pastors because we know those pastors are in line with Dr. McGee and teaching the Word of God. And New Tribes is a wonderful, wonderful missionary agency. So thank you for serving for almost four decades.
Yeah.
And that vision, I love it, Steve, when we talk about the home groups and people write back and they share the vision. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, it is truly exciting. You know, we would love to invite you to share your story of how God uses His Word in your life. You know, if you're listening to the program, we're in Colossians. That's a great study, and you hopefully are getting a whole lot out of it. So if you are, would you write and tell us what you're learning from the study in Colossians? Hopefully it's the preeminence of Jesus Christ and how He is God. He's fully God and fully man, and what a joy we can have in that because we're believers. Greg, Amen. We're out of time. Would you pray for us?
Father, we are excited to dive deep into the book of Colossians, and we also thank you for the many people that are part of this ministry, praying for, supporting, helping us to get your whole word out to the whole world. And we pray you'll bless us now as we open our Bibles in Jesus' name. Amen.
Open now to Colossians 2 as we go through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, if you have your Bible, turn now with us to Colossians 2, verse 9. And I'm going to pick up back in verse 8 one or two things that we omitted, and yet we must move along. He says here, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, as we have said in this chapter, Paul warns the Colossians of five errors that endangered them, and it's still a danger to the church, to the believer today. One is enticing words. It's very easy to be carried away by a man who's an orator, but who does not preach or teach the Word of God. And now in this section, he's dealing with philosophy. Next, we'll see legality, and then mysticism and asceticism. And we have all of them today, just as they had it in Paul's day and as it was in the Colossian church, and finally destroyed the testimony of that witness in that area of the world where the gospel had gone out so mightily and had won so many to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now we have here, he speaks of the tradition of man. That's quite interesting. This is the thing, you remember, that the Lord Jesus condemned the religious rulers for in his day, that they taught the tradition of man rather than the Word of God. And that, very frankly, is one of the things that has turned us to teach the total Word of God, because it's so easy for all of us to lift out some peculiar interpretation that we have of a particular passage and ride it as a hobby. Now, I believe in prophecy, but there's more in the Word of God than prophecy. Now, there are a great many that just dwell upon the Keswick message, the Christian life. That's in there, but there's more in there than that. And that's one reason I think today that we ought to study the total Word of God, not just part of it, but the total Word of God. And friends, I believe it's very important in our day that we put an emphasis at that particular place, that we take the total Word of God. Then he mentions here the rudiments. That is a very interesting word, stoikeion. It's actually that which is basic, the ABCs. And there's so many folk that actually build their system of Christian living on some worldly system that seems so simple. But we don't base it on philosophy. It's to be based on Christ. Now he comes to that. And not after Christ, for in him, he says, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is a marvelous verse. For in him dwelleth all the pleroma. And this is a clear-cut statement here of the deity of Christ. You couldn't have it put in a stronger form than we have it here. In him dwelleth all the fullness, not just 99 and 44 100%, but 100%. Now he says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, you're complete. Actually, this is a nautical term, and you could translate it like this in a very vivid way. You are ready for the voyage of life in him. Isn't that a wonderful way of putting it? You're ready for the voyage of life in Christ and whatever you need for the voyage of life. Now, that is where we say Christ is the answer. What's your question? What is it you need today? Are you carried away by philosophy? Then turn to Christ. Are you carried away today by enticing words? Turn to Christ. And we're going to see later on that a great many people are carried away by the little systems of today. Now, he goes on to say here in verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, he says to get rid of that which is outward, and the real circumcision is the new birth. Circumcision, Paul says in Galatians, is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but a new creation. It's when you and I come to Christ and trust him as our Savior, and we rest in him. How important that is. Actually, it's identification with Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. It was Lord Lyndhurst who made the statement. He was the great Lord Chancellor of Great Britain, one of the sharpest legal minds, I suppose, of all time. He made the statement, I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down yet. The historical fact of the resurrection of Christ is that you and I, when he died, he took your place and my place. When he was raised, we were raised in him, and we're joined today to a living Christ. Oh, my friend, how important that is for us to see today, that we are joined to a living Savior. Friends, this is so important that you'll forgive me, I trust, if I bear down on this for just a few moments here, because there is so much today that parallels this type of thing. Paul is saying here, don't let any man spoil you through vain philosophy, and that the important thing is to keep in mind that it's not a ceremony that's been performed on the outside, but it's a question of whether you have been born again, whether you have really know Christ as your Savior. And if you do, we're told here that a Christian life is putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That is, by your identification with Christ. You are buried with him in baptism, and that is, I think, identification with him. That's what water baptism does. You're buried with him, wherein also you are risen with him. Now you're joined to the living Christ through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now, the operation of God here, this is done only by the power of God, friends. It's not some philosophy. It's not some gimmick. It's not some little system. It's not taking some little course that's going to enable you to live for God at all. And as he says here in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now that's a wonderful statement. It's not the improvement of the old nature, but the impartation of a new nature. Now, Paul is obviously dealing with two systems that were very popular in his day of Greek philosophy. And they were diametrically opposed to each other, but they both came out the same end of the horn. And one is Stoicism, and the other is Epicureanism. Now, the Stoic taught you're to live nobly, and death cannot matter. Hold your appetite in check. Become indifferent to changing conditions. Be not uplifted by good fortune or cast down by adversity. Man is more than circumstances. The soul is greater than the universe. Now, that's a brave philosophy, you see. But how are you doing with it? It's like these people that try to tell you today, I live by the Sermon on the Mount, and they're 4 miles from it. And those are country miles, too, by the way. Now, Epicureanism said, well, all is uncertain. We know not whence we came. We know not whither we go. We only know that after a brief life, we disappear from this scene, and it's vain to deny ourselves any present joy in view of the possible future ill. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, the very interesting thing is that these two systems are tempting to deal with the flesh. That is, that old nature that you and I have, not the meat on the bones, but the old nature that works through our bodies, these old habits that we've got, old desires, old testings, temptations, and all of that. The old nature works through that. Now, how are we going to control that? Well, there are all kinds of little gimmicks and systems that are set before us today. And I know people that have been to Bible conferences where the Christian life is taught, and they've got a drawer at home filled with notebooks telling you how to live the Christian life. But they're not doing so well with it. Why? Because of this one important thing that we need to recognize here. And Paul says here that you are joined today to the living Christ. Now, if you are joined to him, my friend, you're going to live like that. How close are you to him today? Do you walk with him? Do you turn to him in all the emergencies of this life? Is he the one that's the very center of your life? Now, let's move on here because this is all very important. We come now to a new era today, and that is legality, the legal system. And he says here, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And the whole thing here now is, for philosophy and legality both, is to come to the Word of God. And in it to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A glory gilds the sacred page, majestic like the sun. It sheds a light on every age. It gives but borrows none. Now, we come here to this very wonderful section where we're told, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Now, what is he talking about here when he talks about blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us? This old flesh of ours that's been condemned. Christ, when he died for you and me and paying the penalty for our sin and your sin. Because you see, when the Lord Jesus died, the important thing to note is that they wrote above him, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, he was being publicly executed because of the fact that he had led rebellion according to his accusers, which, of course, was not true. But that was the charge against him. And the people read that, and they understood, because he was being disloyal to Caesar and that he'd made himself a king. But when God looked upon that cross was an altar on which the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world was offered. But God saw another inscription there, high above the one that men wrote there. We are told here, do you notice? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. What did God write on that cross? He wrote the ordinances. He wrote 10 words, 10 commandments. He wrote a law that I cannot keep, and I'm guilty of breaking it. And when he died there not because he broke it, he was sinless, but because I broke it, because I'm a sinner, and because you are, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the picture that you have here. Therefore, my friend, if God has saved you today and has raised you from the dead, joined you to a living Christ, why are you going back to a law that you couldn't keep and you can't keep even today in your own power and your own strength? You see, the law was given to discipline the old nature, and now the believer is given a new nature. And the law, therefore, has been removed as a way of life, per se, by the cross of Christ. A man came to me once, and he said, "I'll give you $100 if you'll show me where the Sabbath day's been changed." I said, "Well, it hasn't been changed. Saturday's Saturday, and it's the seventh day. It's the Sabbath day. I know the calendar's been adjusted, and we could be off a few days, but I'm not even arguing that point with anyone. I'm just saying that the seventh day is, that's the Sabbath day." Then he says to me with a gleam in his eye, "Why don't you keep it if it hasn't been changed?" I says, "Well, it hasn't been changed, but I've been changed. I'm given a new nature now. I'm joined to Christ, and I'm going to try to please him and live for him." That's the important thing today, friends, and that, may I say, that is the all-important thing in this day in which we live. Now, let me drop down here, and it says, verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days." My friend, you can't judge us in respect to those things. Why? Because now we come here to this thing that I think is tremendous, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, a believer is not to observe ordinances that are only ritual and liturgical. They have no present value. Now, what God gave them, that's the point. God gave them then, what's happened? Well, even at best, back in the Old Testament, Paul says here they were a shadow of things to come. That's an interesting word, that little word shadow. We get our word photograph from that. You see, these back in the Old Testament, they were a negative and just a picture. And all of the rituals of the law were just pictures of Christ. And now that Christ has come, we have the reality. Why go back and look at a picture? I remember during World War II, I had joined together two of our wonderful young people right here in Pasadena when I was pastor. And with so many of those wonderful young people at that time, some of them went to the war, and some of those young men gave their lives. But this young couple, when he was taken into the service and he went overseas, she carried around with her in the biggest pocketbook I've ever seen, and I've seen some big ones. She carried a photograph, and it's the biggest photograph I've ever seen for anybody to carry around. Generally, people carry a little bitty picture, you know, in your pocketbook. Not that girl. She carried one, my friend, that could hung on the side of the wall, and she was everlastingly drawing it out, showing it to you. And between me and you, he was not what I'd call a handsome boy. He was a wonderful boy, but he wasn't handsome. And she'd look at it and she'd say, "Isn't he handsome?" And then the day came, the war was over, and he was coming back to Seattle, Washington. She went all the way up there to meet him. Now, what do you think she did when she saw him coming down the gangplank? Hadn't seen him in a couple of years. What do you think she did? I'll tell you what she did. She got out that picture and looked at it and said, "Isn't he wonderful?" Well, no, friend, she didn't do that. I don't think she even had the picture with her. She saw him. And when she saw him, she didn't need a picture. And she threw arms around him. Oh, today, if a lot of us folk would cut out all of this carrying around a picture today and going through the little gimmicks and jumping through little hoops and going to this little organization and that. And my friend, what's it done for us? I don't think it's done very much for us. Now let's move on down here, because now we come to this thing that's known as mysticism. Let no man beguile you of your reward and a voluntary humility in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body but joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Now here's another angle in which they go off. Paul here is condemning the Gnostics who made a pretense of wisdom. And there are a great many folk today, they assume a pious superiority. They're what I call spiritual snobs. And generally, they're about as ignorant of the Bible, it's been my experience, as any. But they assume that pious and intruding into those things which he hath not seen. That's a pretense. That's putting on, acting like you've got something that you don't really have. Now, not holding the head means that they have a loose relationship to Christ. In other words, their head's not screwed on as it should be, by the way. Now, will you notice, we come to the last, which is asceticism. And here in 20 to 23, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of man, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now, here you have something that I think very candidly is a very terrible thing today. These are people who follow some passing fad in the church. A few years ago, the women couldn't use lipstick. Some of them sure looked horrible. And a girl came to me at that time and she said, "Do you think that's all right to use lipstick?" And I was teaching in a school where they didn't permit it. And I said to her, I said, "There are a lot of these folk around here look better if they used a little lipstick." And I said, "God wants us to look the best that we can, even with what we got to work with. We ought to do the best we can with it." That is a pride, as Juvenal put it, the pride that apes humility. Pretending to, "I deny myself and I don't do these things, and just look at me. I'm really sprouting wings and I shine my halo every morning." My friend, that is an asceticism today that's no good. God wants you to rejoice in Him, and Christ wants you to be close to Him. And if you're going to walk with Him, friends, you're going to have a good time. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, that's all for us today. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'm certainly looking forward to seeing you next time as the Bible Bus returns to your corner. Until then, if you want to be in touch, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org. And you can always write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. And if you live in Canada, you got your own P.O. Box. It's box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Now may God bless you today as you walk with him in his word.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Today's study is always available, free to stream or download, thanks to the generous and faithful investments from your fellow Bible Bus travelers. Just go to ttb.org or download our app to listen again anytime. As always, we'd love to know what's God teaching you.